What's that?
We call an audible today?
Yeah. All right. Wow. Little difference. I'm reading from the 8th Psalm. David wrote these words, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants, nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You know, it's a great hymn of praise and a great hymn of thanksgiving for our God. And as you look at Psalm 8, in the first verse, David says, O Lord, our Lord. And if you'll notice there, the word Lord is spelled differently in both cases. In the first case, the word Lord is all capitalized letters. And then the second one, where he says our Lord, is with a capital L and the rest of it in lowercase. In the Hebrew language, the names for God are Jehovah, and Adonai is another name that is used for God. Sometimes the word Jehovah is written out Yahweh, but it's speaking about who God is, what God does, and all of the things that concern him and things that are connected with him. But as David wrote here, he starts out, O Lord, which is the word Jehovah. And that word Jehovah means the self-existent one. God is sufficient in and of himself. He needs nothing. Nothing. He does not depend upon us for anything. God is himself sufficient. Once in a while, I hear people make a statement something like this. Well, the reason God created man was because God needed someone to love. God has never had a need. He didn't create us because he needed someone to love. God created us in order that his purpose and his plans might be fulfilled, which he had put into existence even before the foundation of the world. So he is our self-sufficient one. Secondly, he uses the word Lord with a capital L and the rest of the letters in lowercase, which would be the word Adonai. And that word Adonai really means master. And so David is recognizing God as the self-sufficient one, but he's also recognizing God as his master, his ruler, the one who is caring for him and for whom, to whom he is to bow in obedience. And then he goes on to speak of the Lord in the words, how majestic is your name. Or that word majestic really means how exalted, highly exalted is your name. And it tells us here the importance of the names of our God. It tells us that we need to be careful how we speak and how we use the names in the name of our Lord. So many times we hear people taking the name of the Lord in vain, using it as a curse word or in some other exclamations of whatever they might have in mind. But you know, that name is a majestic name. It's a holy name, if you will. It's a name that is not to be used carelessly or in an indifferent way. It's a name which is to be revered. And so he speaks to the fact, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. And then he speaks about the fact that from the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. And I'm thinking of that day in which Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. And as he entered into the city, the little ones, the children, were singing to him and exclaiming over him and marveling at him and speaking out, Hosanna, to the Lord, and which means save now, and making a great celebration of his entrance into the city on that day. And the religious leaders came to Jesus, and they said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? Stop them. Silence them. And the Lord quoted from this psalm at that point, and he said, have you not heard that out of the mouths of babes and children that the word will be spoken? And he put them to shame because of their ignorance and because of their adversarial relationship that they had with him. Then he speaks about the greatness of the creation. He said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, stars, which you have ordained. As we read through the Psalms, it makes it very clear. It says, the Lord spoke, and the heavens were brought forth. Now, I never have been able to speak and bring anything forth except trouble. I've been able to do that a few times. But the Lord spoke, and out of nothing, the worlds were formed. The universe, the stars, the moon, the sun, all of these things that we see around us today. How did it come into being? Well, scientists have an answer for that. But their answer is very convoluted. And certainly very, very wrong. Because the Bible tells us very clearly, he spoke and the worlds were created. By the spoken word of the Lord, the heavens came into being. The sun, the moon, the stars. And then in verse 4, he changes a little bit here where he says, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And here's where he introduces the Lord Jesus Christ into this psalm. Notice how he speaks of him. He said, yet you have made him a little lower than God. And some of the other translations read angels. But for a little while, a little season, Jesus voluntarily left the glories of heaven, took upon himself the form of a servant, as Paul tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Lived here on this earth as a man. For 33 years, lived a godly, holy, perfect life. And at the end of that period of time, men took him, hung him upon a cross. He died, paid the ransom, paid the price for our sin in order that we might have eternal life. And so for a little time, a little period, God made him a little lower than the angels. Yet when his ministry was finished, he said, and you crown him with glory and majesty. Looking forward to the future there. He goes on to say, you make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. It hasn't happened yet, but it will. The day is coming when Jesus Christ will reign on the throne of his father David, when all things truly will be put under him. When he was here the first time, people rejected him. When he comes the second time, there will be no rejection of him. And those who do reject him will be dealt with very severely and very quickly. He goes on to say, you make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field. You know, I'm looking forward to that time when I can have a pet lion and it won't bite me. I can have, if I wanted to, I could have a pet cobra. I don't really want one, but I could have one at that time and it wouldn't be poisoning me. It's going to be a different time, a different day, different hour, different era. The curse is going to be removed from the earth and all things will be new as they were in the Garden of Eden. What a wonderful, wonderful day that is going to be. You know, the animals, the lions and the tigers. I know that Pastor Aaron has spoken about being at the zoo at feeding time. And I've been out there at times when they feed the animals. And, you know, they come along and the animals apparently can smell that meat as they come along. And they begin roaring, and that's a sound that just reverberates right through your insides. And as they roar, and then when the keeper throws a chunk of meat in there, you know, those animals pounce on that thing like you wouldn't believe. And they go ahead and devour it and take eat what is given to them. Now, I would not want to step into the pen with those lions in the way they are today. But, you know, the day is coming which I would have no fear that they would harm me, that they would do anything to me, because the effects of the curse are going to be removed. All sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, will be in submission to man once again. When God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, I want you to have dominion over the creation. I want you to rule this creation. But when Adam sinned, he lost his dominion. And after the flood of Noah's day, even the very nature of the animals, I believe, was changed so that the the animals became carnivores and the differences came about. But as I said a moment ago, the day is coming when all of that's going to be reversed. Back in 1984, which some of you weren't born yet in those days, but back in 1984, I was in Jerusalem on a tour with some folks from our church. And as we passed along in the city of Jerusalem, I happened to look at a sign. And I wish I'd asked the driver to stop so that we could have gone in, but I didn't do that at the time. But as I went by, I saw a sign that said, Biblical Zoo. I thought, oh, that'd be interesting to see this Biblical Zoo. I wonder what it is. So at any rate, after I got home, I was reading an article in a magazine about the Biblical Zoo in Jerusalem. And it tells about how that they have in that zoo tried to reproduce the millennial conditions so that they have the lions and the sheep in the same pen. And they said it works pretty well because the lions are well fed. But they said it works very well, but once in a while, one of the lions slips up. And they said, fortunately, they have a good supply of sheep to put in the place of the lion when in the pen when the lion forgets its manners and doesn't live like it's supposed to live there. But you know, the day is coming when they won't have to change the lambs and the lions or the sheep. They'll be safe in there. And then he goes on to speak about the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. I lived in the country for a long time, and I can remember driving down the highway one day, roadway, and I saw a bird suddenly swoop down into one of the yards, and then it came back up. And when it came back up, it had a chicken in its talons, and it was flying off to enjoy a nice chicken dinner, I guess, somewhere. But, you know, I thought, no, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, I could swim in a ocean full of sharks. They wouldn't bother me. The chicken hawks won't be stealing chickens out of people's yards any longer. Whatever passes through the paths of the sea, all of that, God's going to make a change, and it's all going to be safe. And then he ends up with the same thought that he began with. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And Psalm 8 is really a great psalm of praise to our God. And I just had thought about sharing that when Pastor Aaron called me yesterday and said, I don't think I'm going to be able to do the service tomorrow. Would you have something for us? I said, I would. But then I talked to him later, and he said, I think I can go ahead. So I didn't bring my material. But at any rate, I trust that what we've shared with you might be of an encouragement to you and a blessing to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read these words given to us by the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Now, as we read the Word of God, the emphasis here is on self-examination. It's up to us to examine our own hearts and our own lives as to where we are as far as the Lord is concerned. The Word gives us a caution here about partaking in the communion service in an unworthy manner. What does he mean? He's talking here, I think, about people who carelessly, flippantly enter into the communion service. I think he's also talking about people who, knowing that they have sin in their lives that they have not judged, that they have not dealt with, that's exactly what he's talking about. And so he speaks to us, and he said, examine yourself. I think I shared this with you before, but I'll share it again. Several years ago, my wife and I were in Massachusetts on a Sunday morning near Boston, and we wanted to go to church on a Sunday morning, and so I looked in the Yellow Pages. Didn't have a computer in those days. But I looked in the Yellow Pages, and I found a church that I thought was going to be a gospel-preaching church nearby where we were staying, and so we made plans to attend that church that morning. We got there a little bit early, and when I walked in the door, a man met me, and he talked to me for quite a while, and I told him who I was. I was from vacationing. We were vacationing from California, and told him that at that time I was principal of a Christian school in California, and so on. And he asked me lots of questions about myself, my family, who were with me at that time. And I answered his questions as best I could. And pretty soon he excused himself and said, I need to go and talk to the pastor. And he left. My wife and I waited for a bit. And after a few minutes, he came back and he said, you know, this is our communion service this morning at this church. And I talked with the pastor, and he said he thinks it's okay if you want to take communion this morning. And I thought, well, I passed that examination, I guess. But you know, that's not the examination that really counts, is it? It's to examine our hearts before the Lord. To examine ourselves before God. And in God's eyes, are we ready to take the communion service, elements? I trust that all of us would be. But I'm going to ask that we would follow the instructions that Paul gives to us here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to ask that we would spend a few moments in silent prayer, worshiping God in our own hearts, and at the same time, taking a moment to examine our hearts. If we have sin, unconfessed sin in our lives, let's make that right with Him. I'm so grateful for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So may we spend a few moments before Him. Our Father, we are grateful to You this day for the opportunity that we have to come before You. We're grateful, Lord, for the communion service, for the fact that we have the opportunity to observe this very important portion of the church service. Just ask, God, that You would help us with clean hearts and hands to be able to enter into the fellowship here without any hesitation. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I sometimes hear people refer to the communion service as the sacrament of communion. I want to tell you this morning, we're not here to observe the sacrament of communion. I looked up the definition of the word sacrament in the dictionary, and the dictionary gave this indication of what the sacrament really is, and it's an act that we do to obtain saving grace in the sight of God. We do not come to the communion table in order to be saved. We do not come to the communion table in order to maintain our salvation. We come in obedience to the command of the Lord, who said, I want you to do this as often as you meet until I come again. And what we're doing this morning is remembering the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But more than that, we're here this morning to proclaim or to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ through the elements as we take part of them with them today. And so I'm going to ask the ushers to stand at this point, and we're going to pass the bread. And before we do, I would like to have Ben, if you would, lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the bread after I've passed it out here.